In these podcasts, we uncover one chapter after another from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in an attempt to learn about him, love him, and better ourselves through his example. Immersion, mentorship, companionship, and tarbiyah. These are just a few of the things we offer alongside knowledge of the prophetic biography at Sira Intensive. 2 weeks dedicated to the study of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his noble characteristics. So this winter, join me in Dallas, Texas, alongside your classmates from all over the world to learn the story of the life of the best of humanity, the mercy to mankind, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Go to siraintensive.com to register and for more information. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى أهله وصحبه أجمعين. Shall I continuing with our study of the life of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, السيرة النبوية, the prophetic biography. Previously, we were talking about the beginning of the fourth year of Hijra, which is the fourth year of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's residence in the city of Medina. Now, to kind of provide a little bit of context exactly what we're talking about, but not to go over everything in detail. This is basically the period of post-Uhud. So in the second year of Hijra, of course, you had the very famous Battle of Badr. And in the towards the end of the third year of the Prophet ﷺ stay in the city of Medina, you had the Battle of Uhud. Now, the Battle of Uhud was a very major event. It was very traumatic both on the Muslim side and on the Meccan side. And a lot of these events that are transpiring now are, you can look at them as a consequence of the Battle of Uhud and the aftermath of the Battle of Uhud. Now, previously, we discussed the issue that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were expeditions that were sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There was the tragedy, which we discussed previously, of Bir Ma'una, in which someone came under the guise of wanting to take teachers to their people in order for them to possibly accept Islam and learn about the deen and the religion. And very tragically, they stopped on the way there, and there was a massacre that occurred, and about 70 Sahaba who were students of the Prophet ﷺ. They were not, you know, all Sahaba were students of the Prophet ﷺ, but these were individuals that were dedicated to learning the deen and the religion. They were full-time students of knowledge. And they were very brutally massacred at that place of Bir Ma'una. One of the individuals who was able to escape that tragedy, Amr bin Umayyah al-Damri, on the way back to the city of Medina, what ended up happening was, we talked about this previously, obviously you can imagine seeing, you know, 67 or 68 of your companions, your comrades, your brothers, being massacred brutally, and you know, seeing their dead bodies left out there tragically. He was very traumatized, he was very shaken up and kind of on edge. His nerves were very, very on edge. He came across a couple of individuals and he, you know, kind of interacted with them, and he found out that they belonged to the tribe of the individual who had recruited these Sahaba and taken them to begin with. Even though that man's tribe was not a part of this, what we call ghadar, this deception, but nevertheless, he himself acted of his own accord individually. His tribe did not cooperate with him, but you can still imagine that the Sahabi, hearing that they belonged to that tribe, he immediately, you know, was shaken up by that. He went on the offensive, and he waited till these two individuals lied down, kind of got off their guard because they were stopped where people would stop while traveling, and then he killed both of them before he thought that they would try to kill him or capture him. When he arrives back in the city of Medina, he informs about what basically happened, and the Prophet ﷺ at that time tells him that the people, the tribe, they are not our enemy. They did not do this. In fact, we have an alliance and a peace treaty with them. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, no worries, no concern. I understand the circumstances that you were in. You had just seen, you know, nearly 70 of your brothers get massacred terribly. And so I understand your own personal circumstance. However, we will be fair and we will compensate these individuals and we will pay basically the retribution for these individuals to their family and to their tribe. The, what's called the diyah, the blood money, the retribution. Now, this is where a very interesting incident occurs that is mentioned within the Quran very prominently. There was a tribe of, you know, before we talked about earlier in the sessions where we talked about the Prophet ﷺ arriving in Medina, that there were some very key strategic Jewish tribes that lived in and around Medina. You have Banu Qaynuqa, Banu Nadir, Banu Qurayza. These were the major Jewish tribes that lived in and around the city of Medina. One of those tribes that lived right outside the city of Medina, what now would be pretty much inside the boundaries of the modern day Medina, but at that time it was right outside of the old Medina, was Banu Nadir. And so the Prophet ﷺ had a pact and a treaty with Banu Nadir. And the pact and the treaty was that if an accidental killing or an accidental death occurs and the retribution, right, the blood money has to be paid to those individuals, then you will help us in the paying of that blood money. That, and similarly, if you face a similar circumstance, then we will also aid and help you. So that agreement was in place. That if you find yourself in this type of a difficult position financially, we will aid you. And if we find ourselves in such a difficult position financially, you will aid us. We are partners. Just like we will share the benefits of our partnership, we will share the losses of our partnership. And this, by the way, was not an unreasonable term in their agreement. This was standard operating procedure of hilf and of the treaty that would exist between different tribes. So this was very standard operating procedure. So the Prophet ﷺ reached out to the people of Banu Nadir. And he said that, you know, we have such and such situation. And two of the individuals of Banu Kilab were accidentally, mistakenly killed by one of our people. And we now find ourselves in a very difficult financial position where we have to pay the two families, right? The typical amount was like 100 camels per person. So it's a very exuberant amount. It was a very large amount, which is only fair. But because of our peace treaty, if the roles would have been reversed, we'd be willing to help. So I expect you to also play your part and play your role and aid us in paying this amount. They said, well, they were a little hesitant. They were a little reluctant. And they said, why don't we talk about this? So the Prophet ﷺ said, absolutely. Now, I want to present all the facts of this situation so that you can get a proper picture. Because a lot of times the European and Orientalist reading and telling of the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ talks about it like one day the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba just went out to Banu Nadir, laid siege to them, burned the place to the ground and kicked them all out of town, and that was the end of that. So I want you to understand the circumstances. So you understand there is a treaty. And they have to comply with the terms of the treaty. Now, when they say, you know, they're a little reluctant, a little hesitant, and so the Prophet ﷺ, they tell the Prophet ﷺ, why don't we talk about this? The Prophet ﷺ says, absolutely. And the Prophet ﷺ displays the humility where him, Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, the kibaru sahaba, the major companions, a whole group of them accompany the Prophet ﷺ. They go outside of Medina to Banu Nadir, to their neighborhood, and they go and visit them there. They come and see them and say that we are here because you expressed some reluctance. And so we came to you to try to, you know, settle this issue and to, you know, satisfy any curiosity or any questions you might have. So the Prophet ﷺ displays his humility and they go and they sit down in their neighborhood in an area. And where they sit down, they basically sit down leaning against a wall because it's like the afternoon time, so the wall is casting a shade, so they sit down in that shade leaning against a wall. It's at that particular time that some of them, they basically say that innakum lan tajidu ar-rajul ala mithli halihi hadhihi wa rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ila jambi jidarin min buyutihim qa'idun فَمَنْ رَجُلٌ يَعْلُو عَلَى هَذَا الْبَيْتِ فَيُلْقِيَ عَلَيْهِ صَخْرَةً وَيُرِيحُنَا مِنْهُ. They say that you are not going to find this man in this type of a situation again. That's a literal translation. What that means more so like in our language is, this is the perfect opportunity. You are not going to get another chance like this. He's in our neighborhood, sitting with his back against a wall, unsuspecting. He thinks of us as allies. So they're not armed, they're not alert, they're not expecting anything. So a group of them get together and they say, who is willing to go climb up onto this house, the wall of which he's leaning against, and take a big rock and drop it on his head and kill him, assassinate him, so that we don't have to deal with this issue anymore? فَانْتَدَبَ لِذَلِكَ عَمْرُ بْنُ جَحَاشِ Ibn Ka'b. One of the individuals, Amr bin Jahash, he volunteers, he says, أَنَا لِذَلِكَ I'll take care of it. فَسَاعِدَ لِيُلْقِي عَلَيْهِ سَخْرَةً كَمَا قَالَ So he gets a big old rock. Some narrations mention that he got like the millstone, the big stone that they would use to kind of grind out flour and things like that. So it's quite heavy, you can imagine that. He takes that, he climbs up on top of the house to basically drop the rock onto the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wala a'yadhu billah, try to assassinate him, kill him. فَأَتَى رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الْخَبْرُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ بِمَا أَرَادَ الْقَوْمُ And right at that moment, Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, you have to leave right now. You have to leave right now because this is what they're planning to do. فَقَامَ وَخَرَجَ رَاجِعًا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ And in the middle of the gathering, as they're still waiting for the leaders of Banu Nadir to come and sit down with them and have the talks, right? They're still sitting there waiting. But of course, where are they? They're out behind the house trying to figure out who's going to climb on top and drop this rock on top of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this news comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he just gets up and he just walks. Just quietly, without saying anything, he immediately gets up and he just starts walking. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali radiallahu anhum, and some of the others, فَلَمَّا اسْتَلْبَثَ النَّبِيَّ صلى الله عليه وسلم أَصْحَابُهُ They sit there for a little while, like just, you know, again, maybe the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had something to take care of, maybe he had to relieve himself, maybe he had to go take care of something. They sit there quietly, right? After some time goes by, they become kind of curious. So they get up to go look for him. They said, we should go look where he is. فَلَقَوْا رَجُلًا مُقْبِلًا مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ They see a man coming from the direction of Medina. فَسَأَلُوهُ عَنْهُ They ask the man, have you seen the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? And he says, رَأَيْتُهُ دَخِلًا الْمَدِينَةِ I saw him just enter into the city of Medina. So the Sahaba, they go to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, they catch up with him in Medina, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم informs them of the plan that they had. Now it is at this particular time that the Prophet ﷺ gets together with the Sahaba and, you know, they discuss basically what has just happened and transpired. These people that are supposed to be our allies, who are supposed to be helping us in this case per the terms of our agreement and treaty, right? In fact, forget about helping us out, they turned around and tried to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. And so they think about what to do. Also, there is a directive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I will talk about in just a minute. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, he sends Muhammad bin Maslama, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a sahabi, who was from Medina, and had some, you know, connections and relations, from the pre-Islamic period with some of the Jewish tribes. So he tells them to go and inform Banu Nadir that they are to evacuate the area where they live outside of Medina, per the terms of the agreement and the treaty. Because the treaty had said, if anyone violates these terms, if anyone commits an act of aggression towards the other, they will have to evacuate the premises. They can no longer be trusted to be neighbors. So they have to evacuate the premises. So per the terms of the agreement, you have to go. He goes and he informs them that I've come with a message from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what's very fascinating is that when he goes and he informs them that you tried to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no denial on their part. That is also very fascinating, right? So that means that there is an acceptance of their guilt. And he said, and they immediately start taking aggressive military or defensive measures about how are we going to fight Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam now. Instead of like trying to, you know, if this was some Muslim paranoia, if this was some trickery on the part of the Muslims, which we know it's not, there would be some type of conversation about, what are you talking about? We didn't do anything. How could you do this? Why are you saying this? There was none of that. There was immediately a taking of arms. And so he goes and he informs them. At the same time, you had another dynamic that had been playing out for quite some time that we've talked about previously, and that was Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul and the group of the munafiqun, the hypocrites, and the enemy within that basically pretended, acted, claimed to be Muslim, but they were really constantly conspiring against the Prophet ﷺ. They were in cahoots, they were in, you know, cooperation with the Quraysh in Mecca, also constantly in contact with the Jewish tribes, and they were always looking for some type of, you know, a plan to be able to undercut the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims. They send word to Banu Nadir, يُثَبِّتُونَهُمْ وَيُحَرِّدُونَهُمْ عَلَى الْمُقَامِ وَيَعِدُونَهُمْ النَّصْرِ. So they send word to them similarly saying, listen, stand your ground, don't give in, fight Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam if you have to, we are here for you. And again, we'll talk about that when we read through the surah at the end of our conversation here. We'll see that they were promising them that, look, if you have to fight them, we'll fight with you. The worst case scenario, if they kick you out, they oust you, we will come with you. We will leave Medina with you. We are with you in this fight. So don't you give up and don't you give in. So because of their encouragement, and Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul, just to again substantiate the fact, kind of recall something we've talked about in the past, he was the same individual who had initially promised to participate in the Battle of Uhud with 300 of his people, and then at the last minute ended up retreating and leaving with 300 of his people, trying to leave the Muslim army high and dry. And so that's the nature of this individual. And he was promising that I have 2,000 men at my disposal, and I will fight by your side and we will eradicate the Muslims. But of course, when everything came to pass, he was nowhere to be found. So finally, they issued them a warning. They said, you have 10 days to do whatever you need to do, but you have to evacuate the premises. You have to leave the territory. All right? You have 10 days to make all arrangements and do whatever you need to do. They send word back, we're not going anywhere. We'll fight you if we have to. So finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with, you know, the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came out from the city of Medina and proceeded towards the area of Banu Nadir. Ibn Ishaq, rahimullahu ta'ala, the famous historian and scholar of the seerah, he says that this was in the month of Rabi'ul Awwal. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktum, the elderly blind Sahabi who was also a muadzin of Medina, he put him in charge of, you know, watching over the city of Medina and running the affairs of Medina. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, along with his companions, proceeded out to Banu Nadir. When they arrived out to Banu Nadir, they had a very strategic setup. What they had was they had fields. So again, it was not very easy terrain for an army to kind of march through. They had huge fields. After that, they had an orchard, if you will, like a date orchard that was very, very dense with date palms. So again, an army really couldn't walk through, couldn't march through. And it was just a huge area of just date palms. And after, right behind those date palms, they had a huge fort, like a castle, with big walls. So what they did was they retreated back into their fort, into their castle, if you will, locked up the doors, positioned themselves along the wall, and now what they had was they had this dense foliage, almost like a forest in front of them. After that, there were fields. And so as the Muslim armies approaching through the fields, which slowed them down and kind of started to scatter them and disperse them and break up the ranks, that made them prime targets to shoot arrows from up on the wall. And then once they would enter into the forest, the trees that would further disperse and break up the ranks in the army, so that now they're like individual, they're separated, and again they had a strategic vantage point from on top where they could shoot down arrows at them and kind of pick them off one after the other. So it was very, very treacherous. So the Prophet ﷺ came to the edge of those fields, the farmland that they had, and they camped out there, kind of like a standoff. And Al-Waqidi, he says that they stayed there for 15 days. They camped out there for 15 days. So there's a lot of restraint. There's a lot of restraint and a lot of patience being practiced on the part of the Prophet. In that whole 15 days, the message was sent to them that the previous offer still stands. We had an agreement. You violated the agreement very egregiously. You can still pack up your stuff and leave and no one will be harmed. No one will be touched. We're not interested in bloodshed here. But if you don't, you know, desist, then we will have to take measures. And after 15 days, finally, the Prophet ﷺ, they tried to proceed, but then they were again met with that whole strategic plan that Banu Nadir had of shooting down arrows and kind of, you know, starting to pick off, you know, individuals from the army. So in this situation, the Prophet ﷺ took the necessary measures. And the necessary measures the Prophet ﷺ took was that the Prophet ﷺ ordered that the trees, that the first of all, a lot of the fields should be razed and burned to level the land so that they could walk through it, and then those trees should be chopped down, cut down, and burned down, so that it would clear a path for the army all the way up to the fort. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ commanded the Sahaba to do at that time, and that's exactly what was done. Now, this is one of the key components, or one of the key talking points when it comes to the incident of Banu Nadir. Because the criticism that was brought against the Prophet ﷺ by the munafiqun, the hypocrites, Abdullah bin Ubay bin Sulul and these individuals, Wadi'a, Malik, Suwayd, Da'is, these were all leaders of the hypocrites, they said that, you know, how are you doing this? They said, Ya Muhammad, قَدْ كُنْتَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَسَادِ وَتُعِيبُهُ عَلَى مَنْ صَنَعَهُ. He said that you tell us not to cause chaos and wreak havoc on the earth. And you say people who do such things are bad people. فَمَا بَالُ قَطْعِ النَّخِيلِ وَتَحْرِيقِهَا. So how are you tearing down these trees and burning these trees down? How are you going about and doing that? The Prophet ﷺ did not respond to them, because for anyone who was there, it was obvious that this was not being done for sport. This was not being done for fun. This is not the classical scenario that we maybe kind of heard of, or we've read about how different armies behave, or even seen in movies or whatever it was. This was not like pillaging, where they're just going around randomly burning villages to the ground with people inside of their homes. This is not that. In fact, quite to the contrary, many of the historians like Ibn Ishaq and Bayhaqi and others have also documented the fact that the majority of the trees and the crops and the things in that area were not burned. Actually, afterwards, if you took a survey of that land of Banu Nadir, only a very small area of those trees were burned, and those were the ones that were in the path of the army. That was strategically set up by Banu Nadir as a defense protocol, as a defense strategy. So even this criticism that was made by the munafiqun, the hypocrites, and much later on, the same criticism would be made by Orientalists, and today by Islamophobes online and individuals like that, is completely unfounded. Because the vast overwhelming majority of the lands were not burned. In fact, a very small area was burned, and that was the one that was directly in the path of the army. And again, the Prophet ﷺ didn't necessarily respond to them. The reason why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds within the Qur'an. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, inshallah. So finally, the Prophet ﷺ, they arrive up to the... When they see that they've burned down the trees that were in the path, their defense kind of strategy is gone, and they've marched right up to the wall, At that time, Banu Nadir finally realized this is not going the way that we planned. And so they surrendered and they came down. And they told the Prophet ﷺ, fine, we give in, we will leave. And even after all, everything that has transpired, 2 weeks of waiting it out, first giving them 10 days, then them rejecting the offer, then 2 weeks of waiting it out and giving them another opportunity, and then them still, you know, being defiant. After all that, the Prophet ﷺ still said, you have 3 days. You have 3 days. You can leave. Every individual, and it said that there were about 600 individuals, every individual can have a camel with them, and they can take whatever they can load onto a camel. Right? And in terms of what you can load onto a camel, think about it, like everyone gets, you know, to be able to take like a container with them. Everyone can pack up a van. Each individual can pack up a van and take whatever they can take with them. And they packed up all their personal belongings, so much so that it's also said that some of them even, you know, removed like fixtures from their homes. Some of them were seen even taking like doors off of their homes, loading it onto the camels. Like they were able to take most of what they owned. The only thing that they were told they were not allowed to take were weapons, for obvious reason. And then they left from there. And that's why when you read about the incident of Banu Nadir, most of what the Muslims recovered after Banu Nadir had left the area were basically the weapons. Most of what was recovered was weapons. There was not much left beyond that. And so this is the incident of Banu Nadir, and this is how basically they were dispersed. Now what happened to these individuals? The narration says that the majority of them actually went to the place of Khaybar. And they were welcomed in Khaybar with like a huge welcome, because one of the leaders of Banu Nadir, his name was Huyay bin Akhtab. He was considered like a very respectable individual amongst the Jewish tribes. And so they were welcomed in Khaybar with a lot of, you know, parade and welcome and things like that. And they basically resided in Khaybar until the incident of Khaybar would occur. Because from Khaybar they would plot and plan their revenge against Medina and against the Muslims. But nevertheless, majority of them went to the place of Khaybar. Some of them are also documented to have split off from the group and gone to the area of the Levant, Bilad al-Sham, and they basically settled over there. And so this basically concluded the incident of Banu Nadir. A couple of things that I'll mention here about this particular incident is there were two individuals from Banu Nadir who became Muslim. One of them was the nephew of the individual who had tried to go and drop the rock on the Prophet ﷺ and assassinate him, Amr bin Jahash. His nephew, whose name was Yamin ibn Umayr ibn Ka'b, he became Muslim. And the other individual was Abu Sa'ad ibn Wahab. They both became Muslim. And because of them becoming Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, you are allowed to stay, you are allowed to retain all your wealth, and you are welcomed into our community, and there's nothing held against you. And so they ended up basically staying with the Muslims at that time. Another interesting kind of anecdote or fact about this incident of Banu Nadir is that during that time of Banu Nadir, while the siege was being laid against Banu Nadir, that is the time during which the ayah about the prohibition of wine, of alcohol, came down. نَزَلَ تَحْرِيمُ الْخَمْرِ فِي هَذِهِ الْقِصَةِ That is when the prohibition of wine and alcohol was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a whole other conversation. I'm not going to get into it here, but it's a very fascinating element of Islamic law and Islamic history about how wine and alcohol was prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it was done in three stages. We call this at-tadarruj fi sharia, right? At-tadarruj at-tashri'i. That this is the gradual legislation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it displays and it shows the wisdom of Islamic law, and it also teaches us a very powerful element of tarbiyah and ta'aleem, that how do you go about in really removing evil from people, that it is a process. That it is a process, and we should always remember that process and learn from that process. But basically, first initially awareness was brought, secondly then a partial prohibition was instituted, that you cannot pray while you are under the influence, and ultimately it was completely outlawed and prohibited eventually, and that was during this time as well. The other thing that I wanted to mention here is that there is also a narration that talks about the aftermath of the incident of Banu Nadid, that one of the individuals of Banu Qurayza, another Jewish tribe that would end up having a very serious incident with the Muslims that we are going to talk about later. One of their individuals, whose name is Amr bin Sa'd al-Quradi, he was one of the leaders of Banu Qurayza, and he passed by the area of Banu Nadid. Everyone had heard about what happened with Banu Nadid, and he went through there and he kind of, you know, visited that area, and he saw that it was completely abandoned. It had basically become a ghost town. It was completely abandoned. He goes back to the area of Banu Qurayza. He finds most of the people worshipping in the temple, in the synagogue at that time. And what he does is, he basically goes and he blows the horn, he makes an announcement. The entire Banu Qurayza congregates and gathers together, and they ask him that, you know, where have you been? This individual, Amr bin Sa'd, he was known to spend most of his time at the synagogue. He was considered to be a very devout worshipper, and they said, we haven't seen you here all day today. And he said that, I have some very important news to share with you. He says, رَأَيْتُ الْيَوْمَ عِبْرًا قَدْ عُبِّدْنَا بِهَا. I have seen something today that we should learn a lesson from. رَأَيْتُ مَنَازِلَ إِخْوَانِنَا خَالِيَةً بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الْعِزْ وَالْجَلَدْ. Banu Nadir was always considered to be more powerful, more dominant, more well-established than Banu Qurayza was. And he says, in spite of the fact that they were like the big brother tribe, I have seen their area, their neighborhoods completely abandoned. It's like a ghost town out there. After what they used. And he said they left their homes and they've gone. And this was all because of their, you know, because of their deception that they practiced with the Muslims. And because of their combativeness and their defiance against the Muslims. So he said, we should really learn a lesson from this. And we should correct our ways. And we should really think about what we're doing. And he finally appeals to them, very interestingly. He says that, يَا قَوْمِي قَدْ رَأَيْتُمْ مَا رَأَيْتُمْ. You know what the deal is. فَأَطِيعُونِي وَتَعَالُوا نَنْتَبِعْ مُحَمَّدًا. So he says, come on, follow me, and we should believe in Muhammad and follow Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّكُمْ لَتَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ نَبِيٌّ. Because he says, we all know that he is the Prophet. قَدْ بَشَّرَنَا بِهِ وَبِأَمْرِهِ إِبْنُ الْهَيَّبَانِ أَبُو عُمَيْرِ وَابْنُ حِرَاشِ. He basically refers back to two elderly, knowledgeable scholars of the Jews, of the Jewish tribes. And he says both of them had told us that this Prophet was coming. And he fits every single description that they gave to us. So you know and I know that he's the Prophet. وَهُمَا أَعْلَمُ يَهُودِ. They knew a lot more than we do. جَاءَنَا يَتَوَكَّفَانِي قُدُومَهُ. They told us that he was coming. وَأَمَرَانَا بِإِتِبَاعِهِ. They told us to follow him. جَاءَنَا مِنْ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ. They spent extended time at Bayt al-Maqdis in Jerusalem, studying ancient scripture. They knew what they were talking. وَأَمَرَانَا أَن نُقْرِئَهُ مِنْهُمَا السَّلَامِ. And they died before the appearance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before he became a prophet and he came to us. And they had written in their wasiyah, their bequest, their will, they had told us not only to follow him, but to give him their salams. That if they were alive, they would have followed him as well. You know that this is a fact, because he was a worshipper, right? He was also somewhat of a scholar amongst the Jews. ثُمَّ مَاتَ عَلَى دِينِهِمَا. But they died before Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم came. وَدَفَّنَاهُمَا بِحَرَّتِنَا هَذِهِ. And we buried them here in our land. فَأَسْكَتَ الْقَوْمِ. فَلَمْ يَتَكَلَّمْ مِنْهُمْ مُتَكَلِّمْ. When he says this, when he makes this appeal to them, they all remain quiet and nobody speaks. ثُمَّ عَادَ هَذَا الْكَلَامِ. Then he says it all over again, trying to appeal to them. وَخَوَّفَهُمْ بِالْحَرْبِ وَالسِّبَاءِ وَالْجَلَاءِ. And he tells them, he says, look, this is not going to end well. You keep wanting to fight him. He is the Prophet of God. He has divine help and divine intervention. This is only going to end with war, with you losing, and you being ousted from your lands. So One of the individuals, he speaks up and he says that, I have read in the Torah exactly what you were saying. I have read the description of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam within the قَدْ قَرَأْتُ صِفَتَهُ فِي كِتَابِ فِي كِتَابِ التَّوْرَةِ. Like I've read his description in the Torah. So, at that time, Ka'b ibn Asad, another one of the Jews, he says to this leader who spoke up, Zubayr ibn Bata, who says, I've read in the Torah his description. He says, مَا يَمْنَعُكَ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ الرَّحْمَنِ مِنْ اتِّبَاعِهِ. He says that, why don't you believe in him? If you say you've read and it confirms everything you've read, why don't you believe in him? He says, أَنْتَ, I don't believe in him because of you. He says, what do you mean? Right? How am I preventing you? He says that because, he says to Ka'b ibn Asad, بَلْ أَنْتَ صَاحِبُ عَهْدِنَا وَعَقْدِنَا فَإِنِ اتَّبَعْتَهُ اتَّبَعْنَهُ. He says, O Ka'b ibn Asad, the leader of the Jews, he says that you are our leader. If you follow him, if you believe in him, we will follow and we will believe as well. وَإِنَ بَيْتَ أَبَيْنَا. But if you refuse to believe in him and follow him, we will also refuse. So Amr bin Sa'da, who had come with the news, who had seen the area of Banu Nadir, he turns to this individual, the leader, Ka'b ibn Asad, and he says that, why do you not believe then? Right? Everyone is deferring to you now. I have spoken from the knowledge I have. Zubayr, the other scholar amongst our tribe, has also confirmed that he finds in the Torah to confirm believing in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you're the leader. And everyone is deferring to you. So why do you not believe? So he says, مَا عِنْدِي فِي أَمْرِهِ إِلَّا مَا قُلْتُ. He says that I don't have a good reason to give you. Why I don't believe? I have only one reason, but it's not a good reason. And that is, مَا تَطِيبُ نَفْسِي أَنْ أَصِيرَ تَابِعًا. I am a leader. I can't be a follower. I'm a leader, I can't be a follower. My nafs will not accept me deferring to someone else. Giving my authority to someone else. I can't do it. And this narration is found in Bayhaqi, in Dala'il al-Nubuwa, it's also found in Ibn Ishaq, it's also found in Ibn Kathir. And finally, that is how Banu Qurayza ultimately decided, okay, fine, we're not going to believe. We're going to fight this out, and we'll see how things go. So this was another very interesting incident in the aftermath of the incident of Banu Nadir. One of the final things I wanted to share here, before we just take a look at the surah and we go through the surah also talks about Banu Nadir was another incident where now we had the situation of what's called Malul Fay. We know about Malul Ghanima. Malul Ghanima is what is collected, what is gathered, what is acquired after combat. After combat, like Badr, Uhud, things like that. Malul Fay is where there's no combat, there's no fighting that occurs, but somehow an agreement happens. Right? There's an agreement and someone leaves. And so now you have weapons or property or goods that are acquired, not as a result of combat, but they're surrendered. That is called Malul Fay. Now, this is where the situation of Malul Fay came. And the surah, the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Hashr, it speaks about this particular situation, but I'll just kind of explain it to you, and then we'll go through the surah and see these things laid out within the surah. But the command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is also a narration in the Sahihain of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, from Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and that is, كانت أموال بني النضير مما أفاء الله على رسوله مما لم يوجف المسلمون عليه بخيل ولا ركاب. That the goods or the property of Banu Nadir is what was acquired as fay, meaning that it was not the result of combat. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded in regards to that was, فَكَانَتْ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ خَاسَةً. It belongs to the state. See, Malul Ghanima, when it is acquired, it is distributed amongst those who fought. And as we talked about in the aftermath of the Battle of Badr from Surah Al-Anfal, that a fifth of it, khumus, 20% of it, a fifth of it, belongs to the state. Which at that time is of course the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he uses it for the fuqara, the masakin, the yatama, and the affairs of the state. Right? Different state institutions like welfare, taking care of the poor, the needy, and so on and so forth. But malul fay, that is not the result of combat, in its entirety is at the discretion of the state. It belongs to the state. And so now the state can basically utilize those goods for state-related affairs. And that's basically what the Prophet ﷺ did. It belonged to, it went to the discretion of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ took a small portion of it, utilizing it to provide a year's worth of sustenance, food, nourishment, provision for his family, for his homes. And the rest of it was basically used in regards to just the different needs of the city of Medina as a whole, the fuqara, the masakin, the poor, the needy, the destitute, the orphans, the different institutions of the welfare institutions. Similarly, it's kind of mentioned at that time that a couple of sahaba from the Ansar, Abu Dujana and others, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they basically were able to bring their needs, that we find ourselves in very difficult financial circumstances, we find ourselves in financial hardship, and at that time the Prophet ﷺ also gave it to anyone who was in this type of a difficult situation. So it was given out in this particular manner. The last thing that I'll mention about this incident of Banu Nadir, and this is almost kind of an academic point, a kind of a technical detail, and then inshallah we'll go through the surah and take a look at the surah, surah number 59, is that there is some discussion amongst the historians and the scholars about when did this incident of Banu Nadir actually occur. Some of the historians, like Bayhaqi, Waqidi, and others, these are some of the early individuals to document the seerah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, they said that the incident of Banu Nadir happened prior to the Battle of Uhud, Ghazwa Uhud. But Ibn Ishaq, Ibn Hisham, Ibn Kathir, and the vast overwhelming majority of the scholars say no, it happened after the Battle of Uhud, in the month of Rabiul Awal, of the fourth year of Hijrah, and that is of course what makes sense as well, because as I explained, this was all in the aftermath of the Battle of Uhud. That's just kind of the last technical point, and Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, really provides a thorough explanation in this regard. And now, to kind of move on to the final portion and the final part of it, and that is that at the conclusion of this incident of Banu Nadir, the entirety of Surah number 59, Surah Al-Hashr, was revealed at this time. The entirety of the surah was revealed, and this is why Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma used to refer to Surah Al-Hashr, the gathering, right? Because it talks about the gathering of people on the Day of Judgment. He also used to refer to the surah as Surah Banu Nadir. The surah about Banu Nadir. Alright? But this surah was revealed at this time. I'm just very briefly going to go through the surah. I'm just translating it just kind of so you can see the surah talking about this entire incident. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. That everything in the heavens and the earth praises and glorifies Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, speaks of His perfection, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the dominant and the one who is wise and authoritative. هو الذي أخرج الذين كفروا من أهل الكتاب من ديارهم لأول الحشر. That He, Allah, is the one who ousted those who disbelieved from the Ahlul Kitab, from their homes, at the first gathering. مَا ظَنَنْتُمْ أَن يَخْرُجُوا وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ مَانِعَتُهُمْ حُسُنُهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَأَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا وَقَذَفَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ الرُّعُبَ يُخْرِبُونَ بُيُوتَهُمْ بِأَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَيْدِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. And Allah says, you did not think that they would leave. You assumed that they are never going to leave. And they thought that their fortresses would protect them from Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came at them and undid all their plans from a place where they could, in a way that they couldn't have never even imagined. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the fear and the intimidation of the Muslims within their hearts. And those individuals, they themselves destroyed their own homes. And but that, and also by their homes were destroyed by the hands of the believers, meaning that of course they were overtaken by the believers. But they, before they left, and this one of the things I didn't mention, that many of these individuals of Banu Nadir, before they left their homes, they actually burned down and tore down even some of their own homes. So Allah says that, look at this, they were the ones tearing down their own homes. فَعَتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. So Allah said, if you have any type of sense and any type of understanding, then learn a lesson from this. وَلَوْلَا أَنْ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْجَلَاءَ لَعَذَّبَهُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابُ النَّارِ. That anyone who wants to sit here and say, oh, how terrible was their fate that they had to leave their lands, if they hadn't left their lands, something much, much far worse would have happened to them. And of course, the punishment of the fire and the life of the hereafter awaits them if they don't change their ways. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ شَاقُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. This was a consequence of the fact that they behaved defiantly and opposed Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're the ones who hatched the plot to assassinate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَمَن يُشَاقِ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. Anyone who opposes Allah, then Allah is very harsh in dealing with them. مَا قَطَعْتُم مِن لِينَةٍ أَوْ تَرَكْتُمُوهَا قَائِمَةً عَلَى أُصُولِهَا فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَلِيُخْزِيَ الْفَاسِقِينَ. That any trees that you cut down, or any trees that you left in their place, that was all by the permission and the license granted to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't tolerate anyone's criticism. Don't be ashamed of what you did. This was by the permission and the license granted to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا أَفَأَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ مِنْهُمْ فَمَا أَوْجَفْتُمْ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ خَيْلٍ وَلَا رِكَابٍ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَلِّتُ رُسُلَهُ عَلَىٰ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. That this wealth that was acquired is malul fayt. And it was not the consequence of combat, but rather Allah gives His messengers dominance over whomsoever He wills. مَا أَفَأَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْقُرَىٰ فَلِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ وَلِذِ الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. That wealth or goods that are acquired through this process, non-combat, right, they are solely and exclusively the property of Allah, at the disposal of Allah and His Messenger, and they are meant to be utilized for the family members of the Messenger, for the orphans, for the poor, for the destitute, the needy. Why? And this is a very powerful lesson that is contained therein, within this surah, and within this institution of faith that is very relevant today. And Allah says, كَيْ لَا يَكُونَ دُولَةً بَيْنَ الْأَغْنِيَاءِ مِنْكُمْ. So that wealth does not remain perpetually just moving about amongst the wealthy, the powerful, the 1% of society. So that wealth does not remain solely in the hands, exchanging hands between the 1% of society. But this will serve the public institutions. This will serve the orphans. This will serve the poor, the widows, the needy, the destitute. Because that is an equitable economic and social system that Islam has established. وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا. And if the messenger gives you something, then take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. When the messenger tells you not to do something, then don't do it. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالِهِمْ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. This wealth can also be used to provide some stability to those poor immigrants who had left their homes and their wealth and their properties behind them in Mecca, and had come to the city of Medina. And even though they've lived in the city of Medina for 3 years, they still find themselves very financially unstable. This wealth can also be used to provide them some level of stability. Why? Because they made all those sacrifices solely seeking the pleasure of Allah. And they, وَيَنْصُرُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. They did this to aid Allah and His Messenger, meaning to strengthen the deen of Allah. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. They are truthful, sincere, honest people of integrity. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. And also, if you find similarly in a situation of financial instability, the residents of the city of Medina, who opened their homes and their hearts to their believing brothers and sisters. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. They love these people, their brothers and sisters who have left their homes and come to them. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. And they never ask for anything back in return. They have never kept track. They have never given receipts or invoices. Hey, I hosted your family in my home for 6 months, therefore this is how much rent you owe me, this is the grocery bill that you owe. They've never done that. They've never handed out any invoices. وَيُثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. They give and they give and they give, even when they don't have anything for themselves. وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. When you can avoid the covetousness, the stinginess, the greed of the soul, then you will find yourself in a position of success. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. And even those who came after them, يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. And they say, oh Allah, forgive us and our brothers who have preceded us in faith. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And never allow there for there to be any hatred or resentment in our hearts for the people who believe. أَلَمْ تَرَى. And now, so that talks about what transpired and what to do with the wealth and how to exactly distribute it in the community in an equitable, fair, economic fashion. Now Allah speaks about the negative elements that lives within the community. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا يَقُولُونَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَيْنُخْرِجْتُمْ لَنَخْرُجَنَّ مَعَكُمْ وَلَا نُطِيعُ فِيكُمْ أَحَدًا أَبَدًا وَلَئِنْ قُتِلْتُمْ لَنَنْصُرَنَّكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّهُمْ لَكَاذِبُونَ. That, have you not taken a look at those individuals who are hypocrites? They lie about what they really believe. That they said to these friends of theirs, the disbelievers, the Ahlul Kitab, that if you are ousted, then we will leave with you. We will never join forces with Muhammad against you, with anyone, let alone Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you fight, then we will help you. We will fight by your side. And Allah says that God is a witness to the fact that they are liars, that they are nothing but liars. لَإِنْ أُخْرِجُوا لَيَخْرُجُونَ مَعَهُمْ. That if they are kicked out, they will not leave with them. وَلَئِنْ قُتِلُوا لَا يَنْصُرُونَهُمْ. And if they end up in a fight, they are not going to come and help them. وَلَئِنْ نَصَرُوهُمْ لَيُوَلُّونَ الْأَدْبَارَ. Even if they initially started to come out to fight with them, then they would turn around and they would run from the battlefield. Because that's exactly what they did before in Uhud as well. ثُمَّ لَا يُنْصَرُونَ. There'd be nobody to help them. لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has implanted the intimidation of you within their chests. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. Because these are people who don't understand the reality of things. لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا إِلَّا فِي قُرًى مُحَصَّنَةٍ أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ جُدُرٍ بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't worry, these people will never come out and fight you in the open. Because at first, for a while, some of the Muslims were concerned. Banu Nadir is pretty huge and strong. And then they have Banu Qurayza. And what if Banu Qurayza comes to their aid as well? And what if some of the Mushrikun come to their aid as well? This could become a real problem, a real situation for us if they decide that they want to fight. Allah says, no, no, they will never fight you. They will never fight you. They're going to go and hide in their forts. They will stand behind walls and throw rocks at you. They themselves can't get along with each other. You think that they're all together, but they hate each other. قُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. Their hearts are disjointed because they don't have any intelligence. They lack thought. They lack intelligence. كَمَثَلِ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ قَرِيبًا ذَاقُوا وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Because this, they are just like the people that have dealt with a similar situation before them. بَنُوا قَيْنُقَعْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there is a very painful punishment reserved for them. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. They are like shaitan. إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ أُكْفُرْ. Shaitan tells the human being, disbelieve. Disbelieve in Allah. فَلَمَّا كَفَرْ. When a human being disbelieves in Allah, shaitan says, إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِنْكَ. I got nothing to do with this. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I fear God. The munafiqun are the same way. They keep telling the Yahud, fight Muhammad, fight Muhammad, fight Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the second they come out and fight, the munafiqun will be nowhere to be found. Don't listen to these people. فَكَانَ عَاقِبَتَهُمَا أَنَّهُمَا فِي النَّارِ. Both these people, like of the Ahlul Kitab and these munafiqun, both their fates are the same. that they will both end up in the fire of hell. خَالِدَيْنِ فِيهَا, for all of eternity. ذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ, that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the outcome and the recompense for people who live this type of life. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes in a very powerful fashion. I'll go through this quickly and then we'll end here. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَلْتَنْظُرْ نَفْسٌ مَّا قَدَّمَتْ لِغَدٍ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ, that all you who believe, be conscious of God and let every soul ponder and contemplate what it has set ahead for itself. And remember, continue to be conscious of God, of Allah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always informed about what you are doing. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ, do not be like those people who neglected God, Allah, in their lives, so Allah caused them to be neglectful towards their own souls and their own salvation. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed them to become self-destructive. Because those are the people that are truly sinful and defiant and disobedient. لا يستوي أصحاب النار وأصحاب الجنة. People of hell and the people of paradise will never be equal, are never the same. They don't operate in the same way. They don't think the same way. They don't see the world in the same way. أصحاب الجنة هم الفائزون. Because people of paradise are people who think about the outcome of their actions. لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل. Now Allah says, how can you make sure that you don't make the same mistakes that these people are making? And you can stay the course, that focus on the book of Allah, the Qur'an. That if we would have sent down this Qur'an upon a mountain, you would have seen it crumble, fall to pieces from the fear and the greatness and the magnitude of Allah. These are examples that Allah says we give to people so that they contemplate and they continue to think and ponder them. And then finally Allah concludes in a very beautiful, powerful fashion that is the root of all of this. That is the solution to all of these issues and problems. And that is recognize who Allah is and then build a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to His greatness. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو. He, Allah, is the one. There is absolutely, positively no one, nothing worthy of worship except for Him. عالم الغيب والشهادة. He knows both the unseen and the seen. هو الرحمن الرحيم, He is the abundantly merciful, the constantly merciful. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the King, Allah is the sanctified, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the grantor of peace and security, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives contentment and satisfaction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who watches over and governs and protects. Allah is dominant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control and greater than everything. Subhanallah amma yushrikun. That Allah is above and beyond, perfect, above and beyond what they ascribe and what they say about Allah. Hu Allahul Khaliqul Bari'ul Musawwir. That He, Allah, is the one who created. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who intricately designed and then ultimately fashioned perfectly everything. لَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى, that exclusively to Him belong these most beautiful and excellent, remarkable names. يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, and everything in the heavens and the earth continues to proclaim His greatness and His might and His purity. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, and He is dominant and the one who possesses all wisdom and authority. And so you see the surah concluding in the way that it began. And of course we saw the different elements of the incident of Banu Nadir kind of deconstructed within the surah, from the confrontation, the ousting of those individuals, the military necessary measures that the Muslims took, that the Prophet ﷺ took, what was to be done with the wealth or the goods that were acquired afterwards, how to view the munafiqun and their presence within the Muslim community. And then ultimately, this is a very important lesson, because this is the crux of our deen and religion. When these situations arrive, these are necessary measures that have to be taken. Very difficult, unfortunate, necessary measures. But the crux of our deen and religion comes back to our souls and the condition of our hearts and our relationship with Allah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, through thick and thin, through good times and bad, through difficulty and ease, constantly maintain your relationship with the book of Allah. And never lose sight of who Allah is. and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for you, and what He should mean to you. And always maintain your relationship with Allah, whether you find yourself in a situation of peace, or you find yourself in a situation of war. Wattaqullah, live a life of God consciousness. Know who Allah is, and conduct yourself accordingly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahum bihamdik, nashhadu wa la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.